Now let's read together in God's Word, first of all in the Old Testament, in the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23 at verse 13. Now this tells a story of one of the exploits of David's mighty men. They were a group of crack troops who were very loyal to David throughout the time of when he was being pursued by King Saul. And this story tells us something of the devotion of these men to David. This is 2 Samuel 23 at verse 13. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Thanks be to God. Now one of our elders, Linda Muirhead, will read to us from the Gospel according to John at chapter 12. John chapter 12.
Reading from verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Amen.
Thanks be to God for his word. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would shine through the written and preached word this morning so that Christ may be more real to us, and that we might find within ourselves that deeper devotion which can truly change not only ourselves, but the world around us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, I think possibly my favourite poet is the Jesuit Victorian writer Gerard Manley Hopkins. In one of his poems, he speaks of the grandeur of God flashing forth from everything that God has created in the world. The grandeur of God flashing forth. And on a morning like this, we can understand that and we can experience something of it, surely. But Hopkins is not just a dewy-eyed mystic. He's also very clear that despite all that God has given us and the goodness of all that God has given us, humankind has brought its own corruption into our experience of God's good creation. And at one point in the poem, he pens a line which has stuck with me through many years. He said, "Everything wears man's smudge and shares man's smell." Everything wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. We have brought our own imperfection into the very heart of God's creation. And yet Hopkins is not downhearted, realist though he is. He's not downhearted at this. By the end of the poem, he is sharing with us a vision of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brooding over this imperfect and broken world in the same way that he brooded over the chaos at the beginning of all things. And the Spirit promises, in the midst of our own personal chaos and our communal chaos, the Spirit promises renewal and goodness and freshness. And that seems to me to be the hope that is communicated to us in the passage that Linda read to us earlier in the service. That despite the mess we make of things, despite the stink that we create on this earth, there is still hope. And that hope comes when people are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are willing to hold nothing back for him, so that his influence might be stamped on their being. If you remember the context of the story, Jesus is just over a week away from death, and he's on his final journey to Jerusalem, and in a sense the darkness is deepening all around him because his enemies are plotting to kill him. All the different aspects of discontent and jealousy and resentment against Jesus are all coming together, and the religious establishment of his day are determined that they will put him to death. And for a time Jesus keeps his head low because he knows within himself that he is not going to die 1 week, 1 hour, 1 minute before his time, before his Father decrees. And he keeps his head low. He goes to this place called Ephraim to be with his disciples for a quiet time. And then he moves on to Bethany, to the home of his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a place where he knows he will find friendship, where he will enjoy hospitality. But it's in that particular scenario that Jesus also experiences what is perhaps the greatest act of devotion that he experienced during his time on earth. In the midst of the darkness, the light of devotion shines from Mary. As we were saying to the children, Mary took this very expensive perfume, a whole pint of perfume. Not the kind you would buy in Boots or Semi-Chem, but the kind of perfume that was kept from generation to generation as an heirloom. The kind of perfume that was only opened on very special occasions to enhance the atmosphere of a birthday or a religious festival, something like that. And what Mary does, she takes the whole lot, the whole pint, and just pours it all over Jesus. We're told it was worth a whole year's wages, this perfume. And when I googled the average annual wage in the United Kingdom today, I was told that that was £23,700. So can you imagine it? Someone with precious ointment to this value, £23,700, and just pouring it over this one person. Pouring it down the drain, as some people would say. And we're told that the fragrance, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The house was filled with the fragrance. Think of your own favourite fragrance. And a house filled with that. Now I see in this a very powerful symbol. In this fragrance I see a very powerful symbol, because Jesus, in a sense, has been walking through human stench for the 3 years of his ministry. He's had to suffer personal abuse. He's come up against slander and jealousy. There's so much of the darkness of human nature that seemed to be attracted to Jesus. And now he sits in this house which is filled with fragrance. And friends, what I'm trying to say to you is that it's more than just a nice smell, this perfume. It's more than just a nice smell, because this fragrance has been produced by the deep devotion of Mary. It's a fragrance which has been prompted by Mary's love for Jesus. In a sense, the fragrance is a sign to Jesus that in the midst of all the rottenness which is beginning to gather all around him, quite simply, someone loves him. And someone loves him in a very, very deep way. Someone loves him enough to release this precious perfume, £23,700 worth of it, and not even give it a thought. Nothing was good enough. Nothing was too good for Jesus. And that's a breathtaking standard of devotion, isn't it? We see it to some extent in the way that David's mighty men felt about him. You know, David had only to say, "Oh, I'm thirsty, and you know, my favourite water is in the well at Bethlehem, and it would be lovely to taste some of that water right now in the midst of this heat." And these three men, they get up and they fight their way through the enemy lines, about 30 odd miles away, in order to get David the water that he wants. Incredible devotion to a man. And Mary shows an even greater devotion, as there was nothing that was too good for David. There was nothing that was too good for Jesus in her eyes. She let this precious perfume go without a thought. You know, I had a wee flight of fancy when I was thinking about this, and it dawned on me that Jesus was used to this kind of devotion from the angels from all eternity. He knew what it was to be worshipped by the angels, but how many times in his human experience had this kind of devotion been shown towards him? I don't think there were many. But here he was, faced with a woman whose eyes were full of him, whose best thoughts were focused on him, and whose heart was quite simply overflowing with love for him. So the fragrance filled the whole house. But then the stench breaks in. The stench breaks in. Because Judas is outraged. Judas is outraged at this. He cannot comprehend. He can't get his head round the reasons for this waste, as he calls it. He says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Do you realize £23,700 could have fed people, could have housed them, could have given them a better standard of living? This is scandalous. Now, because he is probably the most notorious traitor in the whole history of humankind, we would want to distance ourselves from him. But if you were there on that day, I think more than just a few of you would agree with him. Isn't that right? More than just a few of us would agree with him. Because very often we get caught up in the cost of everything and the value of nothing. And sometimes, in order to show our true devotion to Jesus, it's important for the church to spend money to strengthen her witness in the parishes and in the nation. But there's always somebody who'll raise objections. When really we can't see the value of what we're doing in order to promote the name of Jesus and to bring people closer to him. And you see, Jesus makes it quite clear in his response to Judas. And I used to find this really quite shocking. I have to say, Jesus says, look, just leave her alone. Will you please leave her alone? Because this is part of my story. This was intended. This has always been part of the Father's will that this should happen to me. She is preparing me for burial. Listen to this. You'll have the poor with you always. There are plenty of opportunities for you to minister to the poor. You're not going to have me always. What do you think about me? How much do you love me? That's the most important issue. Now, Jesus is not saying that the poor don't matter. That's just daft. If you read the Gospels, how could anyone say that Jesus is saying that the poor don't matter? But what he is saying is that whatever passions that we have, whatever priorities we have in our lives, and whatever passions we have for various causes, and whatever sympathies we might have for people in need, what matters first and foremost is how devoted we are to Him personally. And Mary sets the standard for that. Quite simply, how much love do we have for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can stand up and say, I'm concerned about the poor. Jesus says, how much do you love me? We can say, I'm concerned about matters of justice and peace. Jesus says, how much do you love me? We can stand up and say, I'm totally committed to an organization within the church. I'm totally committed to the church. Jesus says, how much do you love me? That's the big issue. You know, there's another story in the scriptures about Mary and Martha. And it's a major irritant to a lot of people. Whenever I preach on this passage, I put my tin hat on. It's about Mary and Martha. Remember the story? Martha's bustling about the house. She's getting things ready because Jesus is there and she's preparing a meal for him, and she's becoming increasingly irritated at Mary because she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. And you can imagine that the dishes are getting rattled a wee bit more and the pots are getting banged down in the hob. Until eventually she says, Jesus, would you tell her to get on her feet and give me a hand? Jesus says, Martha, you're getting so flustered. Your mind is occupied with so many things. Don't you realize that Mary has chosen the best thing and it will not be taken away from her? Jesus making the point that we can bustle about all we like, but what's important always is our relationship with Him. Eugene Peterson says, don't get so caught up in the work of the kingdom that you forget the King. And that's the point of that story. The relationship comes first. Now, I know how people feel about those who are really into reading their Bibles and prayer and stuff like that and make a big show of that. There is such a thing as self-righteous piety. But there is also such a thing as self-righteous activism, which calls attention to itself. Look at the wonderful stuff I'm doing. But why are you doing it? Is there anything of Christ in it? Is it the result of your devotion to Him? Do you remember that? Oh, it's a real challenge whenever I read it. But that's that story that Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount about the Day of Judgment. And He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And He creates this scenario where people are coming up to Him and saying, Lord, oh, it's good to see you. Because, if you remember, when we were on the earth, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And we performed miracles in your name. And they're obviously expecting commendation, if not more, from Jesus. What does Jesus say to them? He says, I never knew you people. I never knew you. Now, we're talking about spectacular Christian service here. Prophesying, preaching the word, healing people, performing miracles, and Jesus says, there was nothing of me in that. Now, what's wrong with these folk? What was wrong with these folk in that story? Well, they were certainly in love. But they were in love with creating an impression of themselves. They were in love with the work that they were doing. They weren't in love with Jesus. And that's the fault of Judas. You know, it occurred to me just recently that it's only in the last week of Jesus' life that Judas actually emerges as being different from the rest of the boys. I wonder if you've ever noticed that. It's only in that last week that we begin to see this dark side of Judas. Remember, he was one of the 12, and Jesus only called his 12 disciples after spending a whole night in prayer. He had loads of followers, and it was only after a night of prayer that he called these 12, and Judas was one of them. And then when he became part of the group, they made him treasurer, which shows that he must have inspired some kind of trust amongst his friends. And when the apostles were sent out in mission to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal people, does it say anywhere in the gospels that only 11 did that and Judas couldn't? He was just one of the boys. He had as much going for him as any of the others. So what happened? I'll tell you. It was a failure of love. A failure of devotion. And that's when he became enveloped by the darkness. So we reach the end today, friends, and there's a quite definite choice that we face. I mean, for each and every one of us, quite simply, are we content to continue increasing the stench in our world? Or will we, by the grace of God, release the fragrance of devotion to Jesus? That's the choice. You know, I was in Manchester on Wednesday. I might as well tell you. It's not true that I'm just out in bail. You know, there was so much that was good about the day. Really and truly. So much that was good. But then we're left with this stench that's been created by bad attitudes, by violence, exacerbated by alcohol. And I'm convinced that is the major problem, social problem that we face in Scotland today. I'm not TT, but sometimes I just wonder. Well, we had all that. This stench, which is going to hang around for quite a while. And we, it's dead easy for us to say, minority, we don't behave like that. But each and every one of us contributes to this stench. The further we distance ourselves from Jesus, only when we can show that level of devotion to Christ that Mary herself showed, can we release a fragrance into the world that can make things new and bring hope to a world that so often seems to be lost in its rottenness. You know that St. Augustine, one of the earliest Christian theologians, used to pray, Lord, make me better, but not yet. And I think I've not exactly, maybe not used these words, but I've had that attitude. We can't afford that any longer. We need to release the fragrance of devotion, or the church has failed. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you that you challenge us by this woman who lived so long ago, by her attitudes, by the depth of her love for Jesus. Father, we pray that you would enable us not only to reach towards it, but to realize it in our lives, and to bring hope, renewal and freshness to our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.